powerful representation. You couldn't, I didn't realize the subtitles weren't with it. That was in Hebrew, by the way. You just learned some Hebrew. The subtitles of that, we don't really know the conversation. We do know that no doubt the demonic forces were there, and it's obviously to look at what perhaps might have happened. So there's certainly some things taken to see what it might have happened. But there in one of the clips, Satan says, "Do you really think that you can redeem these people? Are they really worth it?" And Satan, and Jesus is praying. You heard the word Adonai, the word Lord. He also says the word Abba, which is the word Father. What might it look like on the day that Jesus made the greatest choice mankind has ever seen? This morning, we want to begin to look over the next 2 weeks, three Sundays, but the next 2 weeks in particular, as we begin to really turn our hearts towards Easter and towards what Christ had done. And before we get to the resurrection, we need to be reminded of the incredible price that was paid on Calvary's cross and even before for you and for me. So we want to begin this morning by looking at the first C, and it is the word, the choice. If you have your Bibles, would you turn to Mark chapter 14? Mark chapter 14. I want to talk about the choice. The first C, and perhaps it is the most important, for without this one building on the other, we see here Christ is finally, or it is the final yielding, if you will, to the will of His Heavenly Father. The place where Jesus Christ chose to follow and be obedient to His Father's will. And by doing so, get this, He chose you and me. Versus His own flesh and His own desires. A desire to avoid sin, that what was to come. Avoid the human side, to avoid the suffering of the cross. But I want you to know this incredible choice that was made had a profound and life-changing impact on you and me. And so I want us to look this morning at Christ's choice and then to look at our choice. To look at what happened in His experience in the Garden of Gethsemane and how that impacts you and me today. Because here's the key about Scripture. If all we do is read it and say, yep, that's an incredible story, the Garden of Gethsemane, what does it have to do with me in my life? What does it have to do with your life tomorrow going to work and the choices that you will face? We look back to what Christ did and what He chose and how that relates to you and to me this morning. But in Mark chapter 14, we want to come back and read the story we just saw vividly portrayed and read it from Scripture. I invite you, if you will, to stand to honor and reading of God's Word. Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse number 32. And they came to the place named Gethsemane. And He said to His disciples, "Sit here until I have prayed." And He took with Him Peter and James and John and began to be very distressed and troubled. And He said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch." And He went a little beyond them and fell to the ground and began to pray that if it were possible, the hour might pass by Him by. And He was saying, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for You. Remove this cup from Me, yet not what I will, but what You will." And He came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again He went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again He came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer Him. And He came a third time. Notice the three times in Scripture. And He said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Arise, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand." Father God, I thank You for the vivid display and picture of the incredible moment of suffering. And Father, the darkest hour, one of the darkest hours in human history, where Father Jesus made the most incredible, important choice to be obedient to the Father's will. But Father, in doing so, Father, He paid my price for redemption. He paid my debt that I could not pay. Father, I pray you would help us to wrap our minds around the incredible choice that you made that night. Father, how you prayed, how you fought the enemy and overcame the temptation to choose the easy way out. Father, I pray you help us to make the right choices in our lives based on the fact the choices you made. Father, I pray you'd speak to our hearts this morning. We wouldn't have come for any other reason but to worship you, to hear from you. Father, more than that, as we worship you, we want to respond to you. And we have a time of invitation in just a moment. Father, speak by the power of your Holy Spirit, I pray. Oh, hide me behind the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Let's look at these C's together. The choice. I want you to notice the first thing about the choice is the call, first of all. I want you to notice this about the call. Now, there's a lot of scriptures written on your outline, and I hope you take time to look at these later on. Some of these are taking all the stories, for instance, of the Garden of Gethsemane, some other stories that are there, and all of them included together, so you could take time to look at them, because each author includes different points that the other one doesn't do, and time does not allow us to look at all these in depth. So I put them there not just to impress you that we put a lot of scriptures on there, but that you do that. I'll also encourage you, bring your Bibles. We'll always have them on the screens, but I want you to see it for yourself. You can write, you can circle, you can underline, you can go back and look and remember what we studied together if you have a copy of God's Word. The call. What's interesting about this, about the Garden of Gethsemane? This is one of the things I love. An author pointed this out, Warren Wiersbe. I read it several years ago. That really all of history is wrapped up in a garden. You think about this as we talk about the garden. In Genesis chapter 2, where human history began, in the Garden of Eden. Really, quite frankly, it was designed to be heaven here on earth. There was no sin. It was perfection. And there in the Garden of Eden, though, man was given a choice. From a loving God who said, I love you enough to let you decide, will you follow me or not? Will you choose me or will you choose your own way? And there in the Garden of Eden, there Eve and Adam both made a tragic choice and brought sin upon the world. Then you fast forward from Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation, and you read in chapter 21 and in 22 the description of Jerusalem, which was often called the Garden City. It was surrounded by gardens around it, Gethsemane being one of those. And the Bible alludes in chapter 22 that the tree of life, that which was in the Garden of Eden, would be there in heaven in Revelation. It describes that there. There would be other trees there lining with the river of life. And so we find in human history that the Bible begins and it ends with the garden, and sandwiched right in the middle is the Garden of Gethsemane, where one of the greatest battles perhaps was fought, where Jesus accepts the cup from the Father's hand. And Jesus does what the first Adam did not do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you have your Bibles, you can turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45, we find out that Jesus becomes what is called the second Adam. He becomes what God had intended all along that Adam would do, and he did not. And so God sends his only son to fulfill what Adam could not do. In chapter 15, verse 45, so also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. You see, Adam's sin brought death. Jesus' obedience brought life. He did that in the Garden of Gethsemane, reminding us of the Garden of Eden and of the garden to come in all eternity. We find there in this call where we see this garden sandwiched in between and right in the middle, we see that Jesus describes what his call was. Why had Jesus come? Well, we know very clearly because we can look backwards into Scripture, but the disciples and others around him did not know. And so Jesus told them in John chapter 12, you can turn there as well, John chapter 12, verse 27 and 28. Jesus describes to his disciples what it is his call was. John chapter 12, beginning in verse 27, he says, now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose, for this calling, I came to this hour. Father, glorify thy name. What a beautiful tie-in to where we've just been in this journey of what on earth am I here for? What is my calling? What is my purpose? Jesus knew what his calling was. His calling was to come and to die. To live a sinless, perfect life. To be able to say to you and I that I can identify with you. I have been where you've been. I've walked through the temptations you've walked through. I am a high priest to which you can come. And I can say to you, I know how you feel. I've been there, done that. I've walked through it. And I have come on the other side. Jesus understood his call. His call was to die. So we see the call. It's very clear in the Garden of Gethsemane. We see the second thing, the conversation. You see, there was a conversation that takes place, and quite frankly, there should be a conversation between you and I and the Lord every day of our lives. And Jesus often had conversations with his disciples about what was happening in their life. In Luke chapter 9, we see one of these conversations. You can turn your Bibles there as well. Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse number 51. You can see in other places, Matthew, all these verses listed here several times in Matthew and Mark and Luke and in John, no less than 10 different occasions, Jesus tells them ahead of time, hey guys, I'm going to the cross. I am going to die. I have been called to come and to die for the sins of the world and for the sinners in this world, and I am going to die. No less than 10 times he tells them. And then he said, many of those times, he said, I'm going to rise again 3 days later. He had prepared them. Look at what he said in this particular occasion. And it came about when the days were approaching for his ascension that he resolutely set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent his messengers on ahead of him, and they went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. And they didn't receive him because he was journeying with them with his face toward Jerusalem. You see, Jesus already knew. He'd made a decision. He'd had a conversation. I'm going to Jerusalem. Nothing could deter him. Nothing would stop him. Another scripture says that he set his face like a flint. He had his eye on where he was headed, on his calling, on the purpose of which he was here on earth. But he's having a conversation telling these guys, listen, I'm going to make this important move. In this conversation, he already made the decision before he got to the garden, but it is really the ultimate, the final kind of culmination of all these moments over the last 3.5 years. Now, would lead us to this question, to ask this question in this conversation. When did Jesus decide? When did the Father decide this was going to happen? Was it decided perhaps in the Garden of Eden, or maybe here in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, or maybe it was when he came to earth as a baby, or perhaps when the prophecies of Isaiah were written, or David wrote the Psalms, or maybe when the sacrificial system was set up? That's when God decided this is how it was going to happen in Exodus and Leviticus. But in fact, we find that really the conversation began at the beginning of time. Before you and I were ever created, before the world was even created, Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. Look at what it says. This is an amazing promise. People say, well, did God have me on his mind? Oh, yes. And all who dwell on the earth, this is a scene from heaven, will worship him, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. What does that tell us? That from the foundation of this world, before it was ever laid, Christ had already died in the heart of God. Listen, don't ever let anybody tell you that they're not loved. Don't let anybody tell you that nobody cares about them, or that you would believe that to be the lie. That's what Satan would say to you. But Scripture tells us otherwise. For it says that he knew me before the foundation of the world. He had died for me before the foundation of the world. This conversation, we get it. We understand. There was a call. There was a conversation. The third thing was there was a challenge. There was a challenge. When he comes to the garden, he understood his call. He had been having a conversation up until this moment in the Garden of Gethsemane. And now we find the challenge. In Luke chapter 4, we also read in Matthew chapter 4, we see the story of Jesus' temptation. We see the story of his temptation. Where he comes and Jesus is tempted 3 times. Notice these numbers. Do you notice? 3 times in the wilderness. He comes to his disciples 3 times. They're praying. Peter denies him three times. You can see these numbers all throughout Scripture. Very important. And we see here in this challenge where they're in the desert where Christ overcomes that temptation. In Luke's account, he records something that Matthew does not. In Luke chapter 4, verse 13, listen to what happens here. And when the devil had finished every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Now, sometimes we might like to think that Jesus only had to battle Satan one time. That he had to battle him there in the desert, and then after that, Satan left him alone because he knew there was no point. But as Scripture clearly tells us here, that Satan left him alone until an opportune time when it came again. And let me tell you what this is right here. An opportune time. In a moment where Christ was at his weakest in his flesh, where he was suffering physically from the burden of which he was carrying, the spiritual burden of which he was carrying, the fleshly side knowing that he was about to endure the most horrific death the world has ever known. He knew it was coming. And so Satan comes in and brings temptation in the garden. Now you say, how do you know that, preacher? How do we know that Satan was there? Well, we don't have it recorded exactly, but you have to believe, and I do, that Satan was there. These Thursday, Friday, Saturday were the darkest days. This was all in Satan's plan, so he thought. The Bible says that an angel comes later to minister to the needs of Jesus, which alludes us back to the desert, because what happens? The angel comes after Satan leaves. The challenge is there. The challenge was there so great. Dr. Luke, the author of the Gospel of Luke, he was a doctor. He recorded a lot of medical facts that nobody else recorded. And he talks about that Jesus sweat drops of blood. Hopefully you could see it there in the video clip that is portrayed. Most biblical scholars believe that what Luke was describing was a terminology called hematidrosis. It is a clinically, medically defined condition where somebody is under such stress and pressure that literally their blood vessels right under the skin break and begin to bleed through the pores, sweat glands of his body. And what some would ask, well, what caused him such great stress? Was it the fact he was going to have to die? No. Tell you what the burden he carried was knowing he was about to take the sin of every person that had ever lived, was living, or would live, would be put upon him, and in essence would separate him from his heavenly Father. That was the great toll. The great toll played upon his life, and he literally sweat drops of blood. Now let me take you back to the garden just real quickly. Think about this. The Bible says that Satan, part of Adam's punishment would be the sweat on his brow. And now we see the Son of God sweating drops of blood. Wow. Jesus obeys the Father and conquers sin there in the garden. So we then clearly see Jesus' choice, don't we? We clearly see the choice Jesus has. Do I obey the Father? Or do I do what I would like to do? Do I listen to the temptation of Satan who says, is it worth it? Don't do it. Give up. It's not worth it. A lot of these folks are never going to follow you. They will spit in your face. They will deny you. Your own disciples are going to desert you. You'll be all alone. And yet Jesus clearly chooses the right thing. What is that? Don't miss this. He cries out to his heavenly Father. He goes and he prays. And he prays with such intensity. Perhaps that was also part of this praying that brought about this hematidrosis, that he was praying so intently to his Father to commune with him, to make the right choice. He brings his best friends with him to pray with him. We all need prayers with us, don't we? If Jesus decided that he needed it, don't you think we need it? He brings these three guys, and these guys are falling asleep, and he's saying, you got to pray. Jesus is saying, you got to pray. I know what's coming. I'm going to have this conversation with you. The hour is now. You've got to pray. And they couldn't stay awake. They kept falling asleep, and they didn't understand what was happening. And Jesus is saying, you got to pray. And he's modeling that. He's showing them that he's praying. Why such an important choice? Well, I believe that Satan knew if he didn't win here, it was over. It was done. Here, Jesus decides to stay the course. And you'll notice, by the way, that Satan doesn't leave here. We'll find him again in the story next week. And even on Easter Sunday, right before, we'll find the Prince of Darkness reigning in these couple of days. Remember, Satan entered Judas Iscariot. Satan was way on the scene in these moments. Jesus' choice was the same during the temptation in the wilderness. It was the same to the voice of the Pharisees who told him, come down from that cross, Jesus, and we'll believe in you. Now, for you and I, we think, well, why not take it? Goodness gracious, they said they believe in you, Jesus. You just come off the cross. You'd have the whole world believing you. And yet, if he had come off the cross, guess what? We'd have been doomed for eternity. He didn't listen. He made the right choice. And be reminded, because of this, to conquer Satan, we'll talk about in just a moment, is an everyday choice. It is not a one-time thing that you decide and you follow Christ and go to baptism. It doesn't happen that way. The last part, notice this, he becomes the champion, the conquest of Jesus. I love that image. Don't you love that image? I had to show it to you because I love the biblical imagery of the serpent there in the Garden of Eden that slithers out from under Satan. And what does Jesus do? I love the look on his face too. The look of almost defiance, the look of peace, of decision, decisiveness, and he crushes that snake. I love that. And by the way, that's biblical imagery, I believe, of God's word to Eve, that one day her seed, referring to Christ, would bruise the head of the serpent. Crush him. The word literally means. What does he become? The champion. There's a song I love. It's called The All-Time Undisputed, Undefeated Champion of Love. He conquered. There in the garden. We'll see next week. He'll conquer the cross. He'll conquer the grave. But I want you to notice, before he ever got there, he had to conquer the garden. Let me ask you this question for you and I. Let's look at these last few, what it relates to me and you. What is our choice? What is our call this morning? What is our call this morning? Well, very clearly, we've talked about these last 7 or 8 weeks together. Our call is to have a relationship with him, be loved by him, to love him back, to have a personal relationship with him, to become like him. The Bible says, remember in Matthew 16, we talked about it in our fan or follower, to take up our cross daily, deny ourselves, and follow him. Your call is very clear this morning, to follow Christ, to crucify yourself, your flesh, Galatians 2:20. We've alluded to that many times before. Let me ask you this question we've asked several times before. How are you doing in taking up your cross? How are you doing in denying yourself? Are you following him? Your call. Notice our challenge. Our conversation. Jesus has a little bit later in Luke chapter 9, and time's has run out on me, but Luke chapter 9, verse 57, you can read it a little bit later, where Jesus reminds them of their call, the call and to die. And one of the disciples says, I'll go die with you, Jesus. I'll go. I'm with you. And so Jesus says, that's great. And so one guy says, yeah, but Lord, first I've got to go take care of this. I've got to go bury my father. Another one says, I've got to go take care of some land I bought. And they give all kinds of excuses. The conversation with Jesus that sometimes we have too often is, well, Lord, I'll follow you when? I'll follow you if. I'll follow you when I'm older, when I'm younger. I'll follow you when I have more time. Well, it's not the right time. When I do this or get here or accomplish this, or when it's easier, when I understand more. And we make all kinds of conversation with Christ, and Christ says, follow me. There's your call. Answer the call. That's our greatest challenge, is to not offer up in our conversation of reasons why we can't, but offer to simply say this, yes, Lord, yes. Too often we start it with a conjunction, but. But I would, but Lord, I would, if, and then if comes in, that's our conversation. Notice the third thing, our challenge. Our challenge. The challenge the disciples face is no different than we do. Remember, these three disciples had been with Jesus in some incredible moments in their lives with Jairus, the raising of his daughter. These three disciples had been with him on the transfiguration not long before this moment happened either. And now here they are in perhaps a dark and different moment. But their challenge was to simply do this, was to pray that they would stay strong. Pray. It seems so simple, doesn't it? Pray. But it seems so foreign sometimes. It seems so far away. It seems we don't have time. And yet our greatest need is to pray. To pray. And to pray before we get to our Garden of Gethsemane moments. To pray before we get in those moments of temptation. We've already prayed. We're ready. So that when it comes, we've already made our choice. Our choice, what is our choice this morning? Well, it's very clear. To be a follower of Jesus Christ. If you've never made that decision that some have made up here this morning and publicly said to you, they made this decision some weeks ago and even years ago, where they said, I will be a Christ follower. I will admit I'm a sinner, ask Him to forgive me of all of my sins, believe He's the Son of God who came and died for me because He loved me. And He wants to have a relationship with me and to confess Him as my Savior, to say, I cannot save myself, and commit my life to Him as Lord, the boss of my life for the rest of my days. That's our choice for some of you this morning. For some of you, you need to follow through in baptism just like these have done this morning. You've made a decision to follow Christ, but you've never followed through. You've never told anybody. You've never publicly identified with Christ and said, I want to be a part of this church family. And part of being a part of this church family is being baptized by immersion. You can follow the examples of others here. But for most of us, the choice would be simply this. Will we pray? Will we resist temptation? Will we be a Christ follower? And I want to add another challenge to you, or a choice. And then we'll end with these last points here. And that is this, that I want to encourage you to take